Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Middays with Susie Larson. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and I'm so honored to get to spend this time with you. I look forward to meeting with you every single day to bring you conversations that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's presence in your life. We are here with Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church and a live studio audience. Let's hear it from them. Woo! They're ruining me. I'm going to want to do this every single day. Well, if you've listened to me for any length of time, you know I'm incredibly passionate about your call. What gets me out of bed every morning is to see the church mobilize, that each and every one of us would apprehend the promises of God and become everything God intended us to be. And as I mentioned before the live show, I can't think of anybody better to talk about this than my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. They are the founders and lead pastors of Substance Church. Peter's an author of several books. These two travel the world over to speak to, equip, and train leaders and church planters all over the world, and we get them with us tonight. Can you welcome them for me? Well, you two, I just love our times together, and you know this because I've interviewed you more times than I can count. We love to start every show talking scripture, and I know you two are fireballs when it comes to the Word of God. So do you have a verse for me that you can share?
I do. Susie, it's I already knew the answer to this question. I love my Bible. Okay, so we're going to kick it off with Psalm 77, and what I love about this psalm, it was written by Asaph, and he's known in scripture as being an incredible songwriter and a poet, and yet he's super discouraged. Like, he's in a season, if you read Psalm 77, it's really depressing to the point where he's praying, he's crying out to God, and he's not getting answers, and he's not sleeping, and he's frustrated, and so he's pretty disillusioned. And all of a sudden, he starts remembering the miracles of God. And I think it's so interesting because he's in the time of David, and yet he has to go all the way back to Exodus and remember the big miracle, the Red Sea, and that's the miracle that actually encourages him. So he wasn't even there physically present for the Red Sea, but he goes all the way back in history, and as he talks about the Red Sea in Psalm 77, he says this, verse 19, "Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there." What I love about that verse is as he's meditating on what God did when God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites crossed over and escaped the Egyptians and escaped 400 years of slavery. I mean, this is a shift in history for a people group. And I just think I love the idea of they were stuck at the Red Sea. In fact, if you go back in Exodus and read it, they're freaking out and they're saying, "God, you led me here to die." And what did God do? He did the impossible. And the reason why this verse is super special for me is I'll never forget 6 years ago being in a season where I was in the middle of delay after delay after delay. Life was not turning out the way I wanted it to. I was just a lot of frustrations in our church, in our organization. We couldn't find a building. We staff changes. I mean, just lots going on. Peter's physical health challenges. And I remember just getting on my knees and saying, "God, what are you doing with our lives, our family, our church?" And he literally said, "Carolyn, I've brought you to the Red Sea. I've brought you to an impossible situation. You're not a bad leader for being at the Red Sea, for being in an impossible place, but I brought you here so that I could deliver you and only I can get the credit." And so I remember when I read Psalm 77, it so personally impacted me because it changed how I prayed. And so because what Asaph is saying is, there was a pathway there all along. We just couldn't see it. No one knew it was there. And so instead of me begging God, going, "Where's the path? I don't see the path." Instead, it changed my prayer and I went, "You have a path. You have a path. I can't see it. But thank you, God, you have a path for me." And that's a word that I want to encourage you with today, that some of you might feel like you are stuck. You are in an impossible situation. And whatever delay you're in, can I just tell you, God sees you. He knows you. And he has a path, even if you can't see it.
Come on, somebody. Amen.
I get to listen to her every day. It's that awesome.
Yeah, I know it is. And what about you, Pastor?
Well, my verse isn't as cool as hers, but no. The truth is, it's actually right in sync with what you're saying. I was, just even as you were sharing, Carolyn, I just even felt like a good add-on to that, I suddenly was thinking of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis and how God had a promise, had a dream for their lives, and that they were going to have children. And of course, those of you who are Bible bandits, you know the story, right? You know, Sarah laughed at the idea that God would give her a son. And God rebuked her in that moment. Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Was the question that God asked. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I just have the sense that there's actually even a couple of you who you have loved ones that you want to know the Lord and they don't know the Lord, and you're just like, gosh, you know, is it even possible for them to ever come back to church? Or you've got this thing going on in your physical body, and God would challenge you tonight. I even think about, like, many of you guys who know even Carolyn and my story, I actually gave my life to Christ in a nightclub, of all places, and which I know is a lot of people, they just like to give their lives to Christ in a very traditional place in the church. But I worked in a nightclub as a DJ, and I prayed, God, if you exist, God, whoever you are, if you created the universe, then you should be powerful enough to show me a sign and show me what religion is the right religion. I literally prayed that out loud. And 30 seconds later, a dude came up to me, tapped me on the arm, and said, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you Jesus has a plan for your life and he wants you to follow him. Okay. Now, it so freaked me out. I did not clap at him when he said that. I was freaked. I was so scared. I didn't know what else to tell him. I'm like, tell me what I'm supposed to do. I was scared. I'm like, oh no, God just showed up, answered my question, and now I have to do whatever this guy says. And so I literally gave my life to Christ in a nightclub right there, and I freaked out all my friends and family. Everybody was like, oh my gosh, Pete went for Jesus. It was the weirdest thing ever. And you know what I didn't know is, so I went to church with that guy the next day, and what I didn't know was that church that he brought me to was the church that my wife used to go to before everything got messy in her own life. And I realized everybody at that church happened to know Carolyn. And I'm like, I had no idea of Carolyn's past life as an evangelical Christian. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't know that. And everybody's like, yeah, we've been praying for her. And I suddenly realized in that moment that I was the collateral blessing of everyone praying for my wife. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because I just have this sense that there's some of you who you think that your circumstance is beyond the grace of God. Listen, God can snap his fingers and change everything, even if it requires doing really bizarre things, like leading people to Christ in a nightclub. And the same thing is true. God has that pathway through the sea, and all you have to do is just be open enough to let him reveal that path for whatever it is that you're dreaming about today.
Amen. This is, amen. And this is why I asked that question at the beginning of the show. The Word of God is living and breathing, active and powerful. And when that Word gets in, it changes everything in your character, in your atmosphere, in your circumstances. And thanks, you guys, for delivering that. So the title of this book that we're looking at today is Broken Escalators. And that just is a funny title to me. But what happens to us, Peter? What do most people do when they see a broken escalator?
Well, okay, the book was actually inspired of a time I was at the infamous Mall of America, and there was an escalator that was broken, and what was funny is I had happened to come upon the escalator the same time as like a big group of people. It was almost like we were all trying to get to the next level, and we were all trying to do it at the same time, and boom, we all saw that it was broken, and we all were just stuck. It was like we're all looking at each other like completely bewildered, like, how do we get up there? You know what I mean? Like, and it was almost like we were so accustomed to these things that move that we couldn't realize that, oh, these are just stairs. You know what I mean? It's not like it's that fancy, but like we were confounded. It was like we forgot how to walk. And I thought, you know, in some ways it was like this moment where I thought, this is a metaphor for how it is with a lot of us. We're just trying to get to that next level in our lives, and all of a sudden, when things aren't working, we just kind of stand there like, God, like, you literally expect me to, like, walk up this thing? You know, like, as if we don't know how to use our legs anymore, as if we don't know how to use our faith muscles anymore, as if we don't know how to pray anymore. It's like, you know, serving God is easy when everything works, but then all of a sudden when we have delays, when we have things just, you know, illnesses or distractions, it's just like we everything breaks. And so all of a sudden I thought, you know, like, that's when we need to learn how to follow God, is when getting to the next level is not easy, when all of a sudden we're stepping up this thing that awkwardly doesn't seem to be working for us while everybody else just seems to be zooming up to their dreams. And so in some ways it was kind of this metaphor for God, I want to learn how to get to the next level even when it's not easy.
Want to learn how to get to the next level even when it's not easy. We're going to pause here and take a short break. When we come back, let's talk about, you know, two camps of people. There are those, it seems, who, as we said, feel like have-nots and just don't even dare to dream with God. And then there are those maybe on the other extreme that maybe think their dream is the only one that matters. And there's almost like that cult fame mindset. And, you know, because we live in a celebrity mindset, you know, in a culture, I should say. But there's this whole mass of people in between that have, if they're honest, they have desires in their heart, they have dreams, but they really don't know what to do about those. And they maybe take their first steps out and they bump into some obstacles, the enemy rails in their ear, and they think if it's hard, must not be God. Those are the people we're going to talk to tonight, because there's a preparation process God takes you through. We want you to take heart. So let's pause here. We're going to take a short break, and we will be back in just a moment. Welcome back to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and this is a very special event because we are sitting before a live studio audience tonight. Woo-hoo! I told them they've ruined me for every day, because this is just amazing. I wish we could pull this off every day. Well, my guests today are Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas of Substance Church, and we're talking about the dreams that God calls us to. One of the things I want to get to a little bit later in the show is the self-limiting beliefs. I know you have a lot to say about that. You both have some very amazing, miraculous stories I want to make sure that we make time for. But as I set it up before the break, I just want you to address the error in our thinking sometimes, the two extreme camps, the one where they just think it's for everybody but them. They're not even thinking about dreaming with God about the purposes for their life. But then there's others, and I think it's a smaller population, but they're going after it as if their 5 minutes of fame is all that matters. You can each decide who wants to take which one, but go ahead, Pastor.
All right. Well, you know, what's funny is I think a lot of us, we get stuck praying for circumstantial things all the time. And what we fail to understand, what Jesus was saying all along, is Matthew 6:8, God knows what you need even before you ask. He knows what you need even more than you know what you need. He knows what you need even before you ask. And the Bible says that he provides all that we need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. So, I mean, like, in some ways, I don't even know if we even need to be asking God for things half the time. And if we do, I actually believe it reveals there's a pathology. There's a problem in our hearts that we don't actually trust God. Or maybe even believe that he is our Heavenly Father. And then there's the opposite extreme of that. Then people that they're so self-consumed with their prayers, as my mentor Chris Hodges would always ask me, he said, Peter, if God answered all of your prayers, would it just change you or would it change the world? Hmm. And unfortunately, as I started looking at a lot of my prayers and a lot of the things that I was praying for, they were just all prayers for me. And I started realizing, gosh, maybe I struggle with a form of spiritual narcissism, and I'm missing the whole point that there's more blessing in giving than there is in receiving. There's more blessing in watching other people experience God even than per se myself. That's why we always say ministry involvement is so important, even at our churches, because ministry is what liberates us from the tyranny of our overly magnified needs. There's just something about focusing on other people that liberates us. And yet, unfortunately, we get kind of caught in that self-centered, circumstantial type of praying that ends up missing the entire point of why God put us on the earth, and that's to enjoy him.
To enjoy him. You know, Scripture talks about tell him what you need and then don't forget to thank him for what he's done. And I wonder if we changed our prayer, as you talked about, thanking him, thanking him for a lot of the things that we need before we see the answers. Thank you that there's a path. Thank you, God, that you see my prodigal. Thank you, Lord. I don't know, when I start to pray from above my circumstances versus underneath, something changes for me. You know, Mark Batterson says, if you walk intimately with God, you should actually pay attention to some of the desires that come up in your heart, because those are God-given desires. He put them there. And yet our own self-contempt, our own berating voice, we tend to shut things down before they ever start. You know, and if you've listened often enough, you know, I don't even know where this quote originated, but I love it. Somebody once said, 1,000 people are waiting on the other side of your obedience. And I just feel, man, if we pictured what wouldn't happen if we didn't lay hold of the call, we would get out of bed every day and go, this is a fight. This is hard. There's times the enemy's going to rail against me, but I'm not giving up. And let's tell a story, if you would. I mean, you've got so many stories that I love, but just one where you felt like the, you know, the enemy was against you. There's so many. I almost want to pick one for you, but I won't be controlling. I'll just let you tell your story. But, you know, one that you think of that inspired you as far as just showed you again, because part of this is calling, but part of it is he does care about the details of your life. I remember he got you a lawnmower, a snowblower. One of my favorite stories, you know, that was for you guys. You know, he does care about the details of your life, but I think he does those things along the way to say, I'm so with you. I'm so for you. Keep believing me. So do you have a story?
Do you want me to tell this?
I so do. Okay. See how I did that?
That was very subtle. That was very subtle.
Thank you.
Some of your listeners may not live in places where there's lots of snow, but in Minnesota, it's kind of one of those places where you really do need a snowblower. So, unless you really want a lot of exercise, and some of you probably do love that. But my wife and I, our church was in the middle of a massive expansion at the time, and we were launching our fourth campus at the time. And just to give you perspective, when our church broke 2,000 members, we only had about 80 people giving anything, because financially, because everybody was brand new to Christ. Nobody even knew you give to a church. And so we had to just be, you know, launching portable multi-sites just to make sure that we didn't run out of seats on Sundays. And so we were launching our fourth campus, and we were doing a fundraiser for it. And of course, Carolyn and I were praying about what we should give, and I didn't even know how much money we had in our savings account. And I'm like, you know, baby, like, what do we even have to give? And so she started listing off our savings. And I have to say, I was pretty proud of all that we had saved up. I thought Dave Ramsey would have been very proud of me in that moment. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart, Peter, I want you to give it all. I want you to empty out all of your bank accounts, all of your savings, the new down payment you've been saving up for your new house, and I want you just to give it all to me. The truth is, in that moment, I knew it was God, and I turned to Carolyn, and I'm like, baby, you might think I'm crazy, but, and she finished my sentence. We need to empty our bank accounts, and we need to do this. We need to live radically, just like we did when we planted this church. We lived radical for the Lord, and look what God did. We did that. We emptied our bank account.
I remember our kids knew we were saving up for a new house, and we had to sit them down, and we thought, they're old enough that we have to actually sit them down, and we're not just going to give all of our money away and then be like, surprise, you know, it's going to be a couple more years before we move.
No family vacation.
And so we sat them all down and said, this is what we feel like the Lord is calling us to do. And we just had a beautiful time as a family, and we prayed together, and we did it together. And so then...
We gave all that money away, and I have to be honest, it was harder than I thought, and there was a grieving process that was associated with that. Every time I drove by a nice house, I grieved. Every time I had to share my bathroom sink with my two daughters and my wife, I had to grieve the fact that I don't have my own sink, I don't have my own bathroom. But actually, you know what it was? The biggest thing was right after we made that decision, my snowblower died. And I don't know why this was the biggest thing for me, because I didn't have any money to get a snowblower. And of course, you know, I mean, I've got to save up my emergency fund again, you know, just let alone anything else, right? And yet everywhere I went, there was a snowblower for sale that I couldn't buy. Have you ever just been frustrated? It was like the devil was taunting me everywhere I went. See, you lived radically and you were a dork. Now you missed out. Now you got a shovel. Now you're going to, you know, your back is going to be exhausted. It was just like everywhere I went. And I remember, I was at Home Depot when all of a sudden a friend called me and said, dude, you need to come to church with me tonight. And I have to be honest, I was not in the mood for church, okay? And he goes, you just got to hear my friend who's coming over from Scotland. And I'm like, I'm not in the mood, but okay, I'll do it for you. And I went to church with him that night, and I was griping the entire night to God. Just, you know, like as you know, we were just worshiping earlier, and, you know, you think my thoughts would be about God, but all I could think about was, that snowblower, you know, like, God, I said the entire time throughout worship, God, I was overzealous. I was overzealous. I lived too radically for you, and I made a mistake, and that wasn't really you. That was just me being overzealous, and now this snowblower. And finally, I kind of came to this point where I'm like, Peter, your thoughts are just dumb. Surrender them to the Lord. And I'm like, God, I know that you are bigger than everything. You're bigger than my house. You're bigger than my savings account. You're bigger than the snow in Minnesota, which took a lot of faith. And I'm like, God, I trust you that you are going to open all the right doors at all the right times. And literally, I finished that prayer, and the speaker gets up to start speaking. And I had never met him before, but he called me out of the crowd. I was halfway through the audience, and he goes, "You, sir, with the worship pastor hair and the blue shirt, stand up." And he had me stand up, and he goes, "The Lord just spoke to me that he wanted me to tell you that you have answered God's call to produce wealth. You have lived radically, and as a result, you've been wavering as to your decision, and God wants you to know he sees you and he's going to provide for you." And I turned to my wife and I'm like, that was really kind of cool, weird. And no lie, we got up to leave the service that night, and I get a phone call from somebody in my church, and they're like, Pastor Peter, you don't know us, but we got your phone number from one of your other staff members, and I know this is really strange, but last week, the Lord told me to buy you a snowblower, and I was going to drop it off at your house. Is that okay? And I'm like, shut up. Okay. And literally, they're like, can I just drop it off at your house tonight? And I'm like, sure. And no lie, when I got home and we rendezvoused, it was the very manly, shiny, red snowblower you've ever seen, like that I saw earlier that day. And I kept thinking, come on. God knows our needs even before we ask. All we have to do is just be free to obey him, and he takes care of these things. And it's just like, it's fun to watch God just add story after story of his faithfulness.
And the thing is, when you start to acquire and accumulate stories, that means you have a history, right? Which helps you know that you also have a future with him. And if there's something that comes out of this time, I pray we would all up our game in what we believe God for, and the radical obedient steps that we take, and the dreams that he has for us, you know, because he wants to do above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think. You may have a wild imagination. Well, guess what? God has a wilder imagination. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the process we go through as we live out the call of God in our lives.
Every day is just another struggle, and every choice is an act of war. Gotta pray, gotta press on to the prize worth fighting for.
Welcome back. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you tuning into Middays. We're in front of a live studio audience today. We have, as our very special guests, if you listen often enough, you've heard from them before, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. And we're drawing from some of the content of your book, Broken Escalators. But let's move into the whole idea. Let's say everybody in this live audience and everybody in the radio listening audience, we have 100% participation. Everybody's on board. What are some next steps that I take to discern the next place of promise? Because I do want to up my game. I want to start to believe God for great things. I don't want to live a self-preserving life. I want to live big for God. What would be some next steps a person would take?
Well, when I was doing research for Broken Escalators, I was actually finding a lot of the research on happiness was confirming what the scriptures had always said all along. And I kept finding these interesting studies, and get this, did you know that circumstantial things only affect your happiness by a variance of about 10%. So for example, you study people who are extremely wealthy and you compare them to people that are extremely poor. There's not a huge variance of difference between those two groups in terms of happiness. If you study single people versus married people, there's not a huge variance in happiness. If you study people that live under palm trees versus people that live in Minnesota, there's not that big of a variance of happiness. And when you add up all of those things, they only affect your happiness by a grand total of 10%. And I remember, like, when I dug into that, I kept finding study after study after study that happiness doesn't really change that much based on circumstantial things. But what actually really impacted me is that week after week as a pastor, the thing that people are always asking me for prayer on, it's almost all circumstantial things. I thought so think about it. If circumstantial things only affects our happiness by a variance of 10%, then what accounts for the other 90%? And why do our prayer lives get so hijacked by praying for circumstantial things? Doesn't that in and of itself show that there's something broken on the inside of us? And so I kind of set out on a journey to really explore what are the myths that I'm secretly believing that causes my prayer life to be obsessed with circumstantial things. And so I actually found out, you can find out if you're even promotable simply by looking at your prayers. You can find out if your heart is in sync with God simply by looking at your prayers. And here's the simple answer, okay? If I'm obsessed with praying for circumstantial things, chances are I'm out of sync with God. And here's why. Psalm 62:1 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him." My soul finds rest in God alone. It's biblical Christianity. You have a God-shaped void in your life that only God can fill. You can't fill it with relationships of the opposite sex. You can't fill it with money or vocations. You only fill it with God. And if we truly believe that verse, if we truly believe that our souls find rest in God alone, the only thing we'd be really obsessed with praying for is, "God, give me more of You." Think about it. And actually, I believe that in my own personal life, the moment I started praying less for promotion and more for promotability, less for circumstantial things and more of God, that's actually the moment when God started blessing my wife and I at an unprecedented level, because He knew that I had rooted out the idolatry that I was conditioning my happiness upon.
That is so good. You know, you want to clap? I know someone wanted to clap for that. Thank you. Well, I think that's one of the mistakes we make, is we look to the call, the dream, to validate us. We have this illusion to think, finally I'll be propped up, finally I'll feel better about myself. But the platform, the spotlight, the achievement, it doesn't do anything but highlight your weaknesses and your insecurities, and it increases the target on your back that the enemy has. So how have you learned, Carolyn, as you've walked out your call? Because you know this. It's like, and I don't know who said it first, new level, new devil, but there's a reality to that, that as you climb new heights, there's just new battles and new insecurities come up, and there's things you have to sort through. But the goal isn't to validate myself through the achievement. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So what's that look like?
Absolutely. You know, what's been so fun is just even studying the prayer of Jesus. I feel like he has given us the biggest example of Jesus, who had no sin in His life, still asked God to take away the cross and said, "God, if there's any other way, I don't want to go through this." And so for me, I've had to learn, I don't even know what's best for me. I don't know if I can fully trust my feelings and emotions. I can't actually trust my feelings and emotions. And Jesus Himself couldn't. And so he turned His prayer to, He's like, "Please take this cup from me. I don't want to do this, but not my will, but Yours be done." And so I think it's okay to tell God how we feel, just like, you know, but we've got to end that prayer with, "Not my will, but Yours be done." And so for me, it's just been that surrender of, "God, I don't know what I actually need. You have a bigger picture that I cannot see. You have a bigger plan for my life that I cannot see." And so the real question is, do I trust Him? Do I actually trust, again, in His love? Do I trust that He's a Heavenly Father? Do I trust that He actually sees me? Or do I believe
believe the lies that I don't matter, that I have to fend for myself. And I love that in Matthew, Jesus talked about the pagans run after their own needs. The pagans are striving. And then it says, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. And so I guess it's that, who's your daddy? You know what I mean? So the question is truly God your Father? Or are you running and striving after your own needs? So for me, it's been a surrender, complete surrender.
It is, new level, indeed. Each new levels of surrender. Some of you know the story of how I got into radio, but when I was, it was about 14 years ago, I was in Chicago for an author circuit interviews, a bunch of interviews through Moody Radio. And I, in my older life, I was in the fitness industry for 15 years. And when you teach group fitness classes, you're executing one move while you're cueing the next move. And my brain works like that. And I was watching the host, and she's talking with me, but she cues the producer, and my heart does this pitter-patter, and I'm like, oh, I could do that, because I'm totally an introvert. I'm way better in one-on-one and solitude. I'm not the best in crowds. I love solitude, you know. So the idea of a one-on-one conversation just made my heart beat a little faster. So I'm like, Lord, what just happened in my heart? And every time after that I was in an in-studio interview, it was all I could do not to bump her out of the chair so I could start asking the questions, you know. I'm like, and so I'm saying this to say something was growing in me, and I'm like, Lord, if this is a self-ambitious goal, if this is about me, take it out of me. But if this is from you, if I could further your purposes and this is actually from you, grow it in me. And it wasn't till 13 years ago, I was across the street, KTIS, doing an interview, and the producer walked out, followed me out, and she said, you're a natural behind the mic. Would you ever consider? And I said, yes. Whatever it is, you can ask me. And I became a guest host for 4 years, and every time they would call me in to guest host, I was like coming to life. And then my prayer changed. I left going, Lord, you either have to take this desire away, or I got to get my own show. Because I think I'm going to burst out of my chest. I mean, I just felt so called to it. And then the day came that I got my own show. And I tell you that story to say, you should pay attention to the desires of your heart. You know, we do need to walk with the Lord. Because Peter, I mean, you're a pastor, but you were a former DJ, and you have this music bent and this artistic bent. You both do. But that comes out of some of your desires that are God-given and some of the ways he's wired you. So I want you both to really speak to that, because again, everybody's unique here. And I think because we're so afraid of making it about us, I think we shove desires down. But I think you shouldn't always do that. I think you need to pay attention to what brings some life to your soul.
You know, a while back I heard Kevin Costner was speaking at Whitney Houston's funeral. And Kevin Costner, he was talking about how he grew up in church, and he was talking about how he used to like help his dad actually do the construction of their church, and he would snap chalk lines, and he said something that struck me, and he said, all my life I grew up afraid that God might call me into ministry. And he literally lived in fear, and he said, I lived in fear because I saw my pastor do ministry, and I knew that he had zero joy doing what he was doing.
Wow.
And I thought, Lord, never call me to do something joyless.
Wow.
And one of my mentors saw that as well, and he goes, Peter, our lack of joy can do more damage to the gospel than even bad doctrine. And I remember when he said that, I was in a season of my own life as a pastor where I wasn't having that much fun, and I felt like the Lord was calling me, hey, Peter, go back and just start producing electronic dance music again, which was very counterintuitive for a pastor to do that. But actually, for me, it was normal. It was actually like, oh, like, go have fun, right? Well, so as a church, we made a decision even 2 years ago to release an electronic dance music album, and we thought, churches aren't even going to get it. Let's not even bother trying to put it into the worship market scene because nobody will get it. Let's just go straight into mainstream. And we released it, and to my shock and amazement, it literally went all the way up to number 8 on the mainstream charts. Blew me away. Okay, you want to talk about awkward when a senior pastor is now figuring out how do you do the DJ tour, you know, like, and pastoring at the same time. And what was crazy is how many people it was reaching for Christ that never would have stepped foot in a church, because they just didn't imagine church could be like that. And I realized that by me being inauthentic to who I am, it was actually causing my church to not grow. But if I'm willing to be my weird self, the self that God created me to be, which may not look like other senior pastors, but if I'm fully alive to the call of God, if I'm fully on fire, it's going to set other people on fire. And I think that's what people need.
Amen. That's, I love that story because you do you. You know, my mom is sitting here in the front row, and I've said this story, but we grew up in a large family, 7 kids, and on Friday nights, my parents would move the furniture out of our living room and pair us all up and teach us the Jitterbug and the Sugarfoot and all the oldies. And so it wasn't uncommon to drive by the Erickson house and see my brothers flipping us, and we're twirling, and you know, and my mom would, she could burn up a floor. But anyway, when I became a Christian, I did fitness stuff, but I started to speak years later, and I would get women up and dance into Mandisa, and I had women pull me aside to say, no, Christians don't dance. And I'm like, no, they do, because I'm a Christian and I dance. So they do. And there's times where people have wanted to put me in a box, but I just am who I am. And I say that you are who you are, and your story is an accumulation of who you are, and God just so delights in you. And we got to quit doing the cookie cutter thing. I mean, pay attention to your story and who you are, and then be you. And I just think we'll see, you know, the kingdom come. I guess we have to take a break. So let's pause and take a break.
He put that high.
Welcome back to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. And again, this is just an amazing night, even though you're going to hear this during the noon hour. We are before a live studio audience. So just been having a great conversation about what it means to follow Jesus. You follow him. You be you. You trust him. You believe him for big things. You know, you make the devil sorry he ever messed with you. You know, that's so my prayer. My guests today are Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, and we're talking about how God prepares us for the purposes that he has. And we have a part, and God has a part. I want to talk a little bit about self-limiting beliefs. And we did a whole show on that. We did that a few years ago. But I want to read an excerpt from your book, Broken Escalators. I love it. You said, ultimately, God wants us to live with towering levels of confidence, even in the midst of betrayal. He wants us to be optimistic about the future. Our ability to plan was meant to be bathed in divine optimism, even when we take up our crosses. We were meant to live dripping in the Father's love, saturated in the confidence of his faithfulness. To lack these attributes is to miss the whole point of being born again, to be a child again who doesn't need to worry about anything except obedience. I read that because as we look at self-limiting beliefs, as we look at the process is painful. This is why most don't do it. You know, it's hard to apprehend what God wants. You're going to face battles. You're going to excite the jealousies of others, and they're going to criticize you. That stuff is just real. But how do we keep our joy, and how do we keep pursuing what God has, and how do we confront those self-limiting beliefs? What do you say?
Well, you know, what's interesting is a while back in relationship to dreaming and freedom and anxiety, I realized that there's a huge correlation between how we view God and the joy that we are able to live with. And if I could say it this way, there's all this research that talks about kids who grow up with fathers or without fathers have all sorts of different issues. People that grow up without a father have increased odds of drugs, increased odds of divorce, increased odds of crime. And there's a huge correlation between fatherlessness and chronic anxiety, that people that have fathers but are absentee or distant fathers have more higher levels of chronic anxiety. And I thought about that for a little while because, you know, what's interesting about Jesus is that the name that he prayed, the way that he referred to God the most of all the names of God that he used, the name that he used the most was Father. And I found that very interesting in the Bible because he actually said in Matthew 11, I came to reveal the Father. Who did he come to reveal? The Father, right? Matthew 17, he said, Father, I came to manifest your name. What name did he come to manifest? The Father's name. Really what Jesus was doing was he was trying to recreate the restoration of spiritual fatherhood. When we make God our Father, it causes us to walk with a swagger, church. It causes us to think different. It causes us to say, my dad can beat up your dad. It causes us to you know what I'm saying? It changes the way you think. It changes, it changes everything. And I actually realized that there's so many people who have really spiritual fatherlessness. They believe in God, but they don't have a heavenly father. And as a result, they're not asking God for big enough things. Listen, God is not scared by your big, audacious prayers. He's not scared by you daring greatly for God. In fact, he's actually insulted by wimpy prayers and prayers that aren't truly in proportion to his size. And I think about, honestly, I didn't even fully understand how I viewed God, not as a father, until I met my wife. And Carolyn, I think this is an important story because her father died when she was fairly young, and I'll let you actually tell that.
So I grew up in a really strong Christian home. My parents read their Bibles, went to church, were involved in small groups. We went on mission trips. But when I was 16, actually it was 2 weeks before my 17th birthday, I woke up and found that my dad's body after he committed suicide. And I had no idea he was suicidal, had no idea he had struggled with depression. And it was one of those, you know, so talk about shock for me. But so then I went on a journey of grieving, as anyone would. But I'll never forget, you know, I'm pretty feisty. And so I remember, it took me a couple months before I could open my Bible. But I remember when I did open my Bible, I did find Psalm 68. And it said that God is a father to the fatherless. And I remember just kind of literally, you know, waving my Bible in the air at God and kind of threatening him and like, really? Like, I'm fatherless. I'm in that club. And so you better show me that you're a father. And I am telling you, like, he spoils me. Like, I think I'm kind of his favorite, you know. But I have just gone on this journey of God. I mean, I just dare you to ask him, to God, would you be my father? And I've noticed just over the years, this was 27 years ago. I've noticed over the years, there are so many people that still have their earthly father. And so they don't even think to ask God to be a heavenly father because they still have their earthly father. And A, they're frustrated with their earthly father and they're still waiting for him to wake up to his fatherly duties. Or they have a bad example of a father. Either way, they don't ask God. So it doesn't matter what kind of dad you had, good or bad, God still wants to be your heavenly father. And he wants to provide for you in a way that no earthly father can. And I am telling you, God has revealed himself over and over and over to me. And it has so rooted me in my faith. Like, it has just caused, like, I can never turn back because he is so real. He is so amazing. He has so spoiled me. I can't deny, like, the tangible healing. And the reason why I can even talk about it so freely is because the way God healed my heart, like, you guys, it's gone. Like, the pain is gone. The shame has been removed. It is lifted. Like, what has happened to me in my past does not dictate my future. And that's has literally been the foundation and pillar of my faith.
Thank you, Lord. Well, let's give the Lord a hand for that. Wow. Well, Carolyn, I know that there are people in this room who've had things spoken over them by a father, by a teacher, by a mother, by a neighbor, who knows, a sibling, by themselves, and those things have kept them, held them back. And those are those self-limiting beliefs, because that has held more sway than what the Father says. And Scripture says the Father sings over you. He set his affections upon you. Boy, it's his great delight to use you in ways that are disproportionate to who you are. But I wonder if you would just speak to that person who's maybe sitting there thinking, I don't even know how to get out from under those words, they weigh so heavy.
You know what's so interesting is Peter mentioned that Jesus, you know, revealed the Father. And that was his mission on earth, was to really reveal God as Father. And of course, the Satan, the enemy, always has a counterfeit. And so I think it's very ironic that of one of the names of Satan is he is the father of lies. And Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But Scripture talks about Satan and how he is roaming the earth like a lion, looking for opportune times to kill, steal, and destroy. And what I find is so interesting is, so that's his job, is to lie. So he's the father of lies, which means that's all you're going to... So if there's lies that you're hearing or that you're believing, thinking or that you've been told or that have been spoken over you, that is not from your heavenly Father. That is from Satan. That is from the father of lies. Now, what's so intriguing is 2 Chronicles actually says that God, as our heavenly Father, it says his eyes ranged the earth. So he's also roaming the same earth, and he's looking right down on earth going, who can I strengthen? Who can I strengthen? Who can I strengthen? So we've got two competing fathers in this earth, and we've got two people that are roaming the earth. We've got God, your heavenly Father, who's roaming right now going, I'm looking, I want to strengthen you. And then we have the enemy, Satan, who's roaring like a lion, looking to who he can devour. And so I would just say to you, God is your Father, and he is here to strengthen you right now. His mercies are new every morning. He is a God of life, and he wants to breathe life into your broken places. And so one of the things that I do practically is I actually make a list. It's called a lie list, and I write down every lie that the devil has ever whispered over my life or spoken, and then I get my Bible out, and I get friends around me and say, what scriptures do you know? What scriptures do you know? And then we create a column, and we find out God's promises for every lie so that I can just combat those lies with God's truth.
And that's how it's done. Come on, somebody. So, Peter, I want you to cast a vision for what would happen in the church if every person in this room walked away and decided to believe big, to apprehend, to fight well, to endure and persevere and keep standing, to saying when it's all said and done, I'm still going to be standing. What might happen in the body of Christ and in the world at large?
Well, the first thing that would happen, and this is going to catch you off guard, but we would all get critiqued for being too extreme. I believe that people that dream big, big dreams always reveal small faith. I cannot tell you how many times the moment our church started growing, people would leave our church saying, I just think it's too big, like as if I had God never gave me a choice. You know what I mean? Or people would just say, I just don't think your motives are good for doing this. Like, I don't have a motive for wanting big either. Like in my mind, it was like, why are all these people just getting upset because God's doing great things? And I realized it's just like David's older brother, Eliab, when David showed up and said, why isn't anybody slaying this giant? And like, I'll do it if nobody else wants to do it. And then David's older brother said, oh, you're wicked for even thinking God would use you. It was like David got called wicked for even believing that God would use him. And there's always going to be those people in our lives who are going to try to say, I don't think you're doing it with the right motive, or I don't think. Listen, if you believe that it would glorify God, and if God's put it on your heart, then my prayer for you would be the same as Paul prayed, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. He said, I pray that God would give you the power to do everything your faith prompts you to do. One of the things that people will always say about my wife and I is, you guys have so many miracle stories. And the truth is, we do. None of those stories are stories that we can take credit for. It's all stories that glorify God. And I would say to you guys, if you're really trusting God for big things, trust God for things that are so big that only God could get the credit. Because, and so in some ways, make your prayers so obnoxious that everybody that comes to my church knows. They look at me and in 1 minute, they're like, Peter, you're not smart enough to pastor a church like this. And it's true. That's the beauty of it, is that it's not about us. Thank God. It's like those celebrity auctions, you know, like I saw Marilyn Monroe's doorknob went for like $1,500 on like eBay. And I thought, you know, there's no intrinsic value to this doorknob other than Marilyn Monroe touched it. You know what I'm saying? And I thought, which is kind of weird, you know what I'm saying? But like, I thought, really, that's the same thing with us. We're just doorknobs that Christ has touched. Okay? And some of you are like, I can't pray big prayers because I'm not a good enough doorknob. Listen, I don't care how good of a doorknob you are, you're still a doorknob. The only value you have is that Christ's hand is on your life, that you got baptized, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Just be a doorknob for Christ and watch what happens.
I know that's going to be the thing that you remember now. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to thank you two for joining us today, and just pray God's richest blessings on the ministry. We love you so much. Thank you for giving us your time.
Thank you. We love you, Susie.
Yeah. Thank you, too. Yeah. Wow, this has been a great night. Thanks for tuning into Middays. I hope you found some encouragement here today. And we want you to remember this, that it is impossible for the Lord to fail you. Walk intimately with Him. Believe big, and you will see Him do great things. Have a really great day. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.